Nitzavim Vayelech. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show, the penultimate show of 5769, is for the ultimate Shabbat of 5769, Shabbat Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech, recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 21st day of Elul 5769, September 10th, and that pretty much is the story of the date. The Shabbat, a very special one, being the last Shabbat of the year, Rosh Hashanah being the following Shabbat. This Shabbat we would be benching Rosh Chodesh Tishrei if we did bench Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, which we don't, partially because Rosh Hashanah eclipses the nature of the day as the first day of the month, being the first day of the calendar year. And there is also a hidden, behind-the-scene kind of feel for Rosh Hashanah, the holiday where the moon is in hiding, so to speak. It is covered. The holiday is covered. It is Yom HaDin. We don't announce its coming, but of course we know of its arrival, its imminent arrival. Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shima Vekoli Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Miya Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha Lema'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi Velidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi Ladonai Mi Shomerim Laboker Shomerim Laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. That last prayer after Psalm 130, of course, is on behalf of fellow Jews who find themselves in difficult situations. Whenever we say that prayer, we mean a whole variety, including many unknown people who are in trouble. But a specific name that always comes to mind is Gilad Shalit. And another name that comes to mind for many people is Jonathan Pollard. They are different, but they are both prisoners because they are Jewish and Israeli. And we hope and pray for their release and return to the light from the darkness of their captivity, as well as Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael. I'd like to do that tefillah again, but this time with the help of Shweki. That was Shweki with Achenu. Unfortunately, the very end of the song got chopped. I don't know what happened to it, but I hope you and, more importantly, God got the message. Prayer, song, prayer. I heard something very nice on a recording from Yeshiva University's website called yutorah.org. They have thousands of audios and videos and text, shiurim, and other things. And this one was from the head of the Cantorial Training Institute on Slichot, and he mentioned the refrain of the pizmon of the first Slichot coming up this Motzoi Shabbat, Lishmoa el harina ve'el hatfila, that one of the commentaries says that where there is rina, song, that's where there can be tefillah. Song and prayer go hand in hand. We said it with words. Shweki said it, sang it with music, and we petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu to favorably answer our tefillot that come from our heart. One of the things that I always add when I am talking to God is that He should answer my prayers the way they were meant to be said, not necessarily the way that I said them. Sort of my way of putting in an extra request when somehow our own words fall a little short. But that's another story. The sounds that opened the show, of course, were the blasts of the shofar, as have been the custom this month of Elul, to sound a token tkia shvarim teruah tkia each morning, not Shabbat and not Erev Rosh Hashanah, which will be next Friday, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, but all the other days of Elul, we sound that shofar. It is a wake-up call, literally. One of the functions of the shofar is to call people and remind people to get serious about teshuvah, repentance, return. I will talk a little bit more about that now. But first, let's get a glimpse, more than a glimpse, into Parshat HaShavua. Nitzavim Vayelech, a double sedra this week. Nitzavim, the second shortest sedra in the Torah, in number of verses, 40 pesukim. Vayelech, the shortest of the 54 weekly portions, in number of pesukim, with 30. Combined, their 70 pesukim is still very, very small compared to the rest of the Torah, far below average. Ironically, if that's the right word in this case, I don't know, the verses of both Nitzavim and Vayelech are the longest in all of the Torah, in words per verse or letters per verse. And it's not enough to bring it up in rank too high, but it actually, in words and letters, each one bypasses the even smaller sedras, even though they have more verses. Let's forget that. That's a statistic thing, and not take any more time about it. The fact of the matter is that Nitzavim and Vayelech is the double sedra that is used to accommodate the years when we have a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and we need an extra Torah reading. Let's do that again, but backwards. We finish the cycle of Torah reading and begin the new cycle on Simchat Torah, the end of the Sukkot holiday, the day following. The Shabbat before that, that's when we read on Simchat Torah, we read the last of the 54 sedras, Vizot HaBracha. The Shabbat before that is Ha'azinu. If there is only one Shabbat available for Torah reading in the year, like this year, for example, next Shabbat is Rosh Hashanah, no weekly reading, the special reading for Rosh Hashanah. The following Shabbat is Ha'azinu, next to the last Sedra of the year. The following Shabbat is already Sukkot. So you only have one weekly Torah reading until we finish. That's Ha'azinu. And therefore the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, we double up Nitzavim and Vayelech. In years when Rosh Hashanah is a Monday or a Tuesday, we do have an extra Shabbat, not one, but two, in the beginning of the year until we're ready to finish the cycle on Simchat Torah. One has to be Ha'azinu, and the one before it will be Vayelech, and therefore the last Shabbat of the year will be Nitzavim on its own. That's how it works. When Rosh Hashanah is Monday or Tuesday, then Nitzavim and Vayelech are split. Nitzavim, the last Torah reading of the year. Vayelech, the first Torah reading of the new year, the weekly cycle we're talking about. And when Rosh Hashanah is Thursday or Shabbat, then Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined on the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, and Shabbat Shuva, which is always the first weekly Torah portion of the year, would be Ha'azinu, as it is this year for us. What comes out of all of that is Nitzavim is always, always, always the last Sedra of the year, the Sedra right before Rosh Hashanah, sometimes alone and sometimes with Vayelech, but Nitzavim is always read on the last Shabbat of the year. Now, the fact of the matter is, there is not a required, necessary correlation between the calendar and the particular weekly Sedra reading. Proof of which is, whenever a holiday's reading comes along on a Shabbat, we postpone the weekly Sedra, and we read a special reading. In other words, if the Sedra we were reading at Pesach time would be appropriate to Pesach, then we might as well continue reading Parshat HaShavua. But it isn't. So we stop with the weekly portion, and we have a special reading for Pesach. So too for Rosh Hashanah, so too for Yom Kippur, so too for Sukkot. However, even though there is no automatically assumed connection between the calendar and the weekly portion, there is one candidate which I think is far, far above all the rest to be so perfect in its calendar position that it can't be a coincidence. And I refer to Parshat Nitzavim. That Nitzavim is the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, you couldn't pick a better Parsha. Rosh Hashanah, the association with Rosh Hashanah is Teshuvah, repentance. The command to repent is in Parshat Nitzavim. Repentance goes hand in hand with at least two other very important concepts in Judaism, namely free will and reward and punishment. Rambam, in his Hilchot Teshuvah, presents those topics, free will and reward and punishment, in the section of repentance. Because repentance makes absolutely no sense without free will. What I always like to say is that a lion that attacks a zebra straggling behind its herd is not morally accountable for what it did. It did not make a moral decision to attack that zebra and rip out its throat and feed its family with it. That's what lions do. That's what zebras have done to them. It was not a conscious decision by a being with free will, the tawny, scrawny lion notwithstanding. Only a human being can exercise free will. Only a human being is therefore subject to reward for doing God's bidding and punished for violating God's commands. And therefore, only the human being has the concept of repentance, teshuvah. If we don't have a choice, if we don't have free will, then we're not responsible for what we do. If we're not responsible for what we do, then there is no point to a process known as teshuvah, return. And without a firm belief in reward and punishment, there would also be no accountability for what a person does. How would you hold someone accountable if his actions are not going to be rewarded if they're good or punished if they're bad? Which means a necessary prerequisite for the mitzvah of teshuvah, repentance, is a knowledge of our free will and an exercise of our free will, and a knowledge and firm belief to the concept of reward and punishment. Parshat Nitzavim is a buffer, and that's one of the reasons given for the way the Sedras are divided or combined, to make sure that it is a buffer between last week's heavy, heavy tochecha in Parshat Ki Tavo, which is a depressing portion to read, and then go right into Rosh Hashanah, Judgment Day, Yom HaDin. Rather, there are concepts that use Ki Tavo as a springboard, but present them in a much more palatable, perhaps pleasant way, of Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulachem. You are all standing before God, and you have good company. Not only the people present this day, but all the Jewish people throughout history. We believe their neshamot, their souls, were present at that day as well, and therefore are also held accountable to the commitment that that generation made. And by the way, a Jewish soul includes the soul of a person who was not born Jewish necessarily, but converts to Judaism properly, then his soul too is a Jewish soul that existed at the time of the original commitments. Be that as it may, the Torah continues by saying, if perhaps among you is a rotten apple, someone who does not follow God, turns away from him and worships idols, then know that he will be severely punished. And know too that there is tremendous reward for following God. Reward and punishment, reward and punishment, a theme not exclusively to this Sedra, but to a lot of the text in the Book of Devarim especially. And then you have almost a melancholy presentation by Moshe Rabbeinu of what happens if and when, unfortunately, these things come to be and you are dispersed among nations of the world and you finally wake up and realize that your sin has created this exile situation, you have a mitzvah. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. It's more than a mitzvah. It's good advice. Now, a look at the text in Parshat Nitzavim will show that there are different layers to the meaning of the word return, because there is the return to God and the return to the land of Israel. These are not separate and distinct. The return to God is accompanied by a return by God of his people to the land. But there is also the initiative of the individual who returns to the land of Israel. And I'm not talking only about physically coming back to live here. I'm talking about that being a hand-in-hand return to God and a more intense commitment to the observance of mitzvot. In other words, if the nation was expelled from the land of Israel because of sin, and if the repentance process includes the ingathering of the exiles, then we're talking about a spiritual slash physical return to Judaism, to Torah, and to the land of Israel all rolled into one. This process of return on all of its levels is a partnership between individuals and the Jewish community on one hand and God on the other. Hold that thought and we'll be right back.
You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
During the full Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur inclusive, we say the Amidah three times a day. That would make 30. An additional time on Shabbat and Yom Tov, which would count as four different days, namely Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, Shabbat, and Yom Kippur, is 34, and Ne'ilah makes 35. 35 times we will say, in addition to other insertions into the Amidah for Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, B'Sefer Chaim Bracha V'Shalom, translated in the Book of Life, blessing, peace, and prosperity. May we and all your people, the house of Israel, be remembered and written before you for a good life and for peace. The Nusach Sfard version is a little bit more elaborate. The following song by Mordechai ben David takes the full petition to God, the prayer that we be inscribed in the Book of Life, blessing, and peace, and prosperity. He adds to that a phrase from elsewhere in our services, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, Aramaic for swiftly and soon in our time, and finishes the piece with Lashana haba b'Yerushalayim habenuya, next year may we be in rebuilt Jerusalem. A combination of different words of prayer for this time of the year, Mordechai ben David.
Toivim, Shalom, the Magala of his man Karib, of his man, of his man, of his man Karib, the Magala of his man Karib, of his man, of his man, of his man Karib. Hashta, hashta, hashta Magala, hashta Magala, of his man Karib, of his man, of his man, of his man Karib, of his man, of his man, of his man Karib.
That song and others are from an album called V'chol Maminim, one of Mordechai Ben David's early albums, an excellent recording to have in the background during the month of Elul, during the beginning of the month of Tishrei. I recommend it. I want to try to clarify something, and let me put it in this context. And this is just a choice of the way that I am presenting the idea. The idea goes beyond the particular choice that I'm going to share now. Tfilah l'shlom ha-medina, the prayer for the state of Israel, quotes the Torah, Parshat Nitzavim, with the following verses. Even if you are scattered to the furthermost lands under the heavens, from there Hashem your God will gather you and take you back. Hashem your God will bring you to the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. That, in some versions of the prayer for the state of Israel, is where the quote ends. In some versions, the one I highly, highly prefer, the next verse from Parshat Nitzavim is also quoted within the prayer for the state of Israel. Then Hashem your God will open your heart and the heart of your descendants to love God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Umol Hashem Elokecha et levavecha ve'et levav zarecha is a key verse that talks about the repentance process, the teshuva process, the return to God, specifically with God's helping circumcise one's heart, meaning take the stubbornness out of it and bring the Jew back closer to him. The fact that the full text of the prayer for the state of Israel includes the ingathering of the exiles, im yihyeh nidachacha b'kzeh hashamayim, if you will be dispersed all over the world, from there God will gather you, yes, but the circumcising of your heart and the hearts of your descendants is a key that justifies describing the state of Israel as reshit tzmichat geulatenu. In the beginning of the prayer, we call Medinat Yisrael, the state of Israel, the beginning of the flowering of our redemption. But it cannot be that if it were just the physical return of Jews who are scattered all over the world back to the borders of Israel. It has to go along with that third verse, may Hashem your God open your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The combination of the physical return to the land of Israel and the return to faithfulness to God and love of God, if that is the phenomenon that is occurring in our modern time, then perhaps the state of Israel earns the description Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. The Torah then continues with a statement. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot, for this commandment that I command you today, is not hidden from you, and it is not distant. It is not in heaven, for you to say, who can ascend the heaven for us, and take it for us, so that we can listen to it and perform it. Nor is it across the sea, for you to say, who can cross to the other side of the sea for us, and take it for us, so that we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth and your heart, to perform it. Ki karov elecha hadavar me'od beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto. There are different approaches to understanding this little parsha. One is that it's talking in general about all mitzvot of the Torah. The Torah itself is not remote, is not far away, is not in the heavens. It is accessible to every single person. And without the need of an intermediary, we have direct contact with all mitzvot and with the commander of all mitzvot. The other approach is that it's talking about the mitzvah of repentance. A person is sort of afraid to attempt repentance because it seems like, who am I to ask God to forgive me for what I've done? Let's go back a couple of steps. Once upon a time, a long time ago, God told Adam, you may eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from that tree, you shall die. He ate from that tree, and he did die 930 years later. The question then is, what does it mean, for on the day that you shall eat from the tree, you shall die, if he didn't die on that day? The answer that's given is that had he died on that day, that would have been a demonstration of God as the strict judge of the world. He gives a command, the command was disobeyed, punishment is swift and immediate. The world can't function that way, and therefore God blends in with the strict justice a fair measure of mercy, rachamim. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but it's got to be there because human beings can't survive a pure, strict justice. The time that the punishment was held in abeyance gave an opportunity for Adam HaRishon to repent, and he did. And therefore, he lived a long life. The dying, it's a whole other issue whether he would have died had he not eaten from the tree, so maybe it actually was a decree of death on the spot, but that's not relevant to what I'm trying to say now. I'm trying to say that given an extension of time by God before punishment is meted out, gives us the golden opportunity to repent, and therefore we should seize that opportunity, because it is not totally unlimited, although it is fairly generous, because we can backslide and repent, and slip up and repent, and even after 10 times of attempting to repent and not keeping to our resolve, we still can approach God and ask for forgiveness. That's an amazing thing. It would never work with a human being, but it does work with God because of an infinite capacity to have mercy and compassion for his people. And for all creatures, and for all people of the world. Maybe on different levels, but it's all there for everyone. It's almost as if, getting back to the passage that I read before, that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to the people, I know that what you've heard until now is very scary, and even add to that my prediction and prophecy that you will mess up in the future. Unfortunately, that's not just a warning. It's a description of what will inevitably happen. But know that you have an obligation to repent and an opportunity to repent, and that God will help you in that process, and that repentance is not unattainable. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot, for this mitzvah which I am commanding you this day, lo nifleti mimcha v'lo rechokahi. It is beficha, in your mouth, uvilavavcha la'asoto. This is considered a reference to different elements of the repentance process. Beficha, in your mouth, refers to vidui, bapeh, verbal confession, which is an element of repentance. Bilavavcha means it has to be in your heart, with sincere regret for past actions and firm resolve for future behavior. La'asoto means you have to put it into action. You can't just pay lip service to it. You can't just feel it in your heart. You have to act upon it. You have to make retribution where that is required. You have to make apologies where that is required, and the attainment of forgiveness from your fellows, and you have to actively change your behavior in order to make the process of tshuva complete. Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto. Next, the Torah says the following, and in my opinion, it's one of the most beautiful passages that there are. Re'e natati lefanecha hayom, see that I have given before you this day et hachayim ve'et hatov, good, life and the good, ve'et hamavet ve'et hora. On the other hand, I've described to you death and bad things. What is the good? What is the life? Torah spells it out. Asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, that I command you this day, li'ahavat Hashem Elokecha, to love God, lalechet bidrachav, to follow in his ways, vilishmor mitzvotav, and to preserve his mitzvot, vichukotav, and his statutes, umishpatav, and his decrees, vichayita viravita, that you should live and multiply, uveirachecha Hashem Elokecha, and God will bless you, therefore, ba'aretz asherata bashama lirishta, in the land which you are going to in order to settle there. The promise, as I said many times already, is for the Jew living in Eretz Yisrael. The promises are not made for other locales. And what is the bad? Next verse, V'im yifne levavcha v'lo tishma, if your heart will turn and you will not listen, and you will bow down to other gods and serve them, I tell you this day that you'll be totally lost, and you will not spend a lot of time on this land, which you are crossing the Jordan River in order to go there and settle. I take as witnesses the heavens and the earth, that life and death are presented to you as a choice, habracha v'haklala, the blessing and the curse, and here is God's command, and here is God's advice, uvacharta b'chayim, you shall choose life, lema'an tichya ata v'zarecha, so that you and your children shall live. Again it repeats, to do what? Li'ahava tashem elokecha, to love God, lishmoa b'kolo uledovka bo, to listen to his voice and to cling to him, ki hu chayecha v'orech yamecha, he is your life and the extension of your days, l'shevet al hadama, to stay in the land of Israel, that God promised your ancestors, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to give to them. That's Nitzavim in a nutshell, maybe a big nutshell, but it's a very, very appropriate sedra and content to bring us into Rosh Hashanah. The need to repent, the need to believe, even though we're not supposed to be motivated by this belief, we're supposed to have this belief solid, of reward for the good, even though we don't always understand what goes on, and punishment for bad, and most importantly, not to say, I am predestined to do this or that, but to realize that there is free will to exercise and a tremendous responsibility that comes with that. This is what gives Rosh Hashanah meaning. This is what gives life meaning. And these are lessons that we should pay serious attention to. Assuming I could claim having done justice to Parshat Nitzavim, I'm going to shortchange Vayelech. I will say that this is the second time in the year 5769 that we are reading Vayelech. That's a phenomenon that does not happen to any other Seder, but that's because of what I explained before, when it's together with Nitzavim and when it's not. The short 30-verse Parsha of Vayelech contains the last two mitzvot out of the 613. Mitzvah number 612 is called Hakel. It is a once-in-seven-year assembly of the entire nation, men, women, and children, in Jerusalem, in the Beit HaMikdash area, in order to hear the King of Israel read from the Book of Devarim. It is a national unity kind of experience meant to bring together what is essentially a scattered population around the country, tribes unto themselves usually, and families unto themselves, and this reminds everyone and allows the parents to show their children as well the goal and the reason of our existence, namely the Torah. Mitzvah number 613 is to write a Sefer Torah in order to learn from it and teach. Today, when the Sefer Torah has been relegated to public reading on Shabbat, Mondays and Thursdays and holidays, it is Chumashim and Shulchan Aruch and Tanakh and all kind of Jewish books that are used for learning and teaching, and that is the fulfillment of this last mitzvah of V'yata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, and now write this song, meaning the Torah, in order to teach it to the people of Israel. May we be privileged to learn, to teach, to do all of the Torah, and may we merit the redemption in its completest form, b'mheira v'yameinu. On that note, I wish you Shabbat Shalom, lehishtameah.